Well, let's get started. I want to start this morning sharing a story with you that'll probably make some of you laugh as well, too. But it goes like this. Years ago, a preacher by the name of Tony Campolo, maybe you've heard of him, was speaking in Honolulu, Hawaii. After traveling through multiple time zones, his schedule was all out of whack, and Tony found himself waking up at 3 a.m, unable to fall back asleep. He was hungry, so he got up and found a 24-hour restaurant just a few blocks from his hotel. He sat down at the counter, ordered a donut, some coffee, and then a few minutes later, a group of 8 or 9 women who had been working the streets walked in and began talking. There was no one else in the diner at the time at this morning, and so Tony couldn't help but overhear what they were saying. One of the women mentioned that it was her birthday the next day. Her name was Agnes. She was turning 39 years old. And he heard her tell the other girls that she had never had a birthday party in her entire life. When he heard this, an idea popped into his head. So when the women left the diner, Tony went up to the owner and said, "Hey, are those girls regulars?" He said, "Yep, they come in here every night about the same time." So Tony said, What do you say we decorate the place and throw a surprise party for Agnes tomorrow night here in the diner for her birthday?" The owner thought it was a great idea. He even said, I'll tell you what, I'll bake the cake." And so the next night, Tony comes and decorates this diner with streamers and balloons and a big sign that says, "Happy Birthday, Agnes." The owner got word out onto the streets. And so around 3 a.m, almost every prostitute in Honolulu was in the diner. Tony Campolo said it was wall-to-wall prostitutes and me. So Agnes walks in and everyone yells, "Happy birthday!" And so they start singing. Then the owner brings out this cake with candles and says, "Here, Agnes, cut the cake." But Agnes says, "I can't cut the cake. Not yet. I've never had one. Let me go home and show my mom and then I'll come back and cut the cake." So Agnes picks up her cake and runs out the door of the diner. Everyone else is just standing there, and there's this awkward silence. Tony, at this time, isn't quite sure what to do, so he says, "How about if we pray?" And so he begins to pray. He prays for Agnes. He prays for the women who are there in the diner. And when he finishes, the owner leans over the counter and says, "I didn't know you were a preacher. What kind of church do you preach in?" And Tony Campolo said, "It was one of those moments when the Holy Spirit gives you just the right words." And he responded in this way. He said, "I preach in a church that throws parties for prostitutes at 3:30 a.m. Then the owner replied, "No, come on. I've never heard of a church that does that. I would go to that kind of church." And it's a funny story, but I imagine if Jesus lived on this earth today, and if he was the pastor of a church, it would probably be a church that throws parties for prostitutes and sinners alike. Because there are numerous times throughout the Gospels where Jesus was found hanging out with sinners. We're going to take a look at one of those scriptures this morning. If you have your Bible, you can open them to Matthew chapter 9. That'll be kind of our main text that we'll get to here shortly. But if you were with us before the holidays, you know that we had been in a series titled The Bible, A True Story. And at the end of November, we actually wrapped up the Old Testament part of this series before we kind of jumped into a Christmas series. Now, my intention was to jump back into that series at the beginning of January and to begin the New Testament starting with Matthew. But as many of you know, God led us into an unplanned series by me that God had planned all along, a series titled 2020 Vision. And if you haven't been here for that series, I would really encourage you to go back and to listen to those messages online, because I believe there were some very important things that God was wanting to speak to us as a church as we head into this new year, as we head into 2020. Now, today we're going to pick back up in our series through the Bible. We actually started this series 2 years ago. Can you believe that? We began this journey the first week of March 2018. And the thing is, as I've mentioned numerous times, it's not an extensive walk through the Bible. If that was the case, I think we'd be lucky to be through Deuteronomy at this time, honestly, right? But instead, the purpose of this series was really just to kind of give an overview of the Scriptures, kind of taking us through some of the key people in the Bible, the key stories, key moments that maybe some of us who are new in our walk with the Lord might not have heard, you know, because a lot of times we're in the New Testament. And to maybe even look at these stories from a different perspective for those of us who have grown up in the church. And so as I began to look at the book of Matthew, I had to admit I was a little overwhelmed as I was trying to figure out, man, Lord, how much of Matthew do I speak on? There are so many things in here because, again, we could probably spend a whole year or two just in the book of Matthew. But as I prayed about this series, I felt like the Lord was saying that if I continue to decrease and allow Him to increase, that He would lead me each week to the different Scriptures and to the different passages that He wants me to speak on here for our church. And so I don't really know how long we're going to be in the book of Matthew. I don't know how long we're going to be in each of the books. I do know so far in Matthew we're going to be 2 weeks. God can make that longer if He chooses, but I know at least 2 weeks we're going to be in Matthew. But today, as we dive into Matthew, we're going to actually take a look at the man who authored this book, the man who this book was actually named for, Levi. What? Levi is actually Matthew. Levi was his given Hebrew name, while Matthew was his Greek name. It was very common in this time for Jews to take on a Roman name, especially if you worked for the Romans, which Matthew did as a tax collector. And so today we're going to take a look at Matthew, the tax collector, the author of this book, and we're going to look at his calling to be one of Jesus's disciples. But before we do, let me kind of update us on where we are in this story for those who haven't been with us on this journey through the Bible. Like I said earlier, we wrapped up the Old Testament just before Christmas as we looked at some scriptures in Malachi, the last book of the Old Testament. And the time between the book of Malachi and the book of Matthew is a time of approximately 400 years. 400 years of silence where we have no written words or recordings from the Lord. But here in the beginning of the New Testament, we find that the Messiah has finally come. And His name is Jesus. And it's funny because I guess our Christmas series could have technically been a continuation of our series through the Bible as we talked about the coming of Jesus and His arrival here upon this earth. So we could have continued it, but we didn't. Now, we read about the accounts of Jesus all through the Gospels, right? That's Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, the first four books of the New Testament. We read all about Jesus' life through there. It kind of, through those four books, it takes you through all of Jesus's life. And here in Matthew, when we first jump into Matthew, we see the story progress pretty quickly. In chapter 4, we see His ministry begin as an adult. And as we pick up here in chapter 9, Jesus has been out ministering all throughout Jerusalem. People have heard Him speak. They have seen Him perform these great miracles. He even started inviting people to come and follow Him. Some of His disciples had already started to follow Him, which kind of leads us into our scripture that we're going to read this morning. And so if you have your Bibles, you can follow along as we're going to read Matthew chapter 9, verses 9 through 13. This is what it says. It says, "As Jesus went on from there, He saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax collector's booth. 'Follow me,' He told him. And Matthew got up and followed Him. While Jesus was having dinner at Matthew's house, many tax collectors and sinners came and ate with Him and His disciples." This is His party, right? For the prostitutes and the sinners. Verse 11, when the Pharisees saw this, they asked his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" On hearing this, Jesus said, "It's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice, for I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners." And we're going to stop there. It's here in these scriptures that Matthew is called to follow Jesus, to become one of his disciples. And even though this story took place some 2,000 years ago, today Jesus is calling all of us to come and to be his disciples, to come and to follow him. And as I prayed and studied this section of scripture, I realized that there's a lot that we can learn from Matthew and from this calling. And as I pressed into these scriptures, there were actually four things that the Lord put on my heart. Four things that I want to share with you this morning from Matthew that we can learn from him. And so the first thing is this. Number one, God knows who we are. Right away in verse 9, it says, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax collector's booth. He knew that Matthew was a tax collector. It was not a surprise to Jesus. Wait, you're a tax collector? Never mind. I don't want you to follow me. No, he knew that Matthew was a tax collector. Now, why is this important? It's important because tax collectors were the worst of the worst. Now, some of you know what I'm talking about, as I've shared this before. But for those of you that don't, let me explain. A tax collector back in Jesus's day was actually a Jew who collected taxes on behalf of Rome from his own people, from the Jewish people. And he made his living by collecting not only the required taxes of the Roman government, which he got a percentage of, but he collected an amount that was higher than required. And he kept that entire amount all to himself. And so to the Jewish people, tax collectors were considered traitors. They were sellouts to this corrupt Gentile government that ruled over them. They were the racketeers of their day, in essence. Considered to be in the same category or actually worse than prostitutes, gamblers, and thieves. And because of this, a tax collector was excluded from any religious fellowship. They couldn't go and fellowship with other Jewish followers. And any money that may have come from a tax collector, it was considered to be defiled. You couldn't use it. You couldn't take it. A tax collector wasn't even permitted to serve as a witness in Jewish courts of law. And from a spiritual standpoint, they actually believed that there was no hope for a tax collector. They weren't even worthy to be considered normal sinners, which is why in the Bible you often hear the phrase tax collectors and sinners. That they had their own category. They were the worst of the worst. And the thing is, this is who Matthew was. He was a tax collector. And Jesus knew this. He knew this, and yet he still went and asked Matthew to follow him, to become one of his disciples. You see, we have to realize that God, he knows who we are. He knows what we've done, right? It's like that. I never seen it, but that movie, "I Know What You Did Last Summer," right? God, he's like, "I know what you did your entire life." He knows what we've done. He knows our sins. He knows our failures. He knows even our deepest, darkest secrets that no one else in this world knows. And guess what? He still loves us. He still seeks to have a relationship with us. He still calls us to come and to follow him.
We are called to be His disciples, and it doesn't matter who we are or what we've done. God knows, and He still has a place for us at His table. Which leads me to my second point, which is this. Number two, we must choose to follow Him. The end of verse 9, it says, Matthew got up, right? He left his tax collector booth and he went and he followed Jesus. Now, the truth is, he didn't have to. He could have stayed in his tax collector booth. He could have continued to cheat people out of money. But he didn't. He made the choice to follow Jesus. And the fact is we all have a choice to make. Are we going to continue to live out our own lives, or are we going to choose to make Jesus Lord of our lives and choose to follow Him? You see, God doesn't force anybody to follow Him. He gives all of us free will. We can choose to go whatever direction we want. And the reality is there are many that choose to go their own direction, to go their own way. But here we see Matthew choose to follow Jesus. Why? Why would Matthew choose to follow Jesus? I mean, in reality, he probably had more money than most people could ever want or imagine. You know, if they did an ancient Lifestyles of the Rich and Famous or an MTV Cribs of Jesus's day, most of the lives and houses you would have seen would have been those of tax collectors. They were the wealthy. They were the rich. So why would Matthew want to leave all that behind and follow Jesus? Now, it doesn't actually tell us here in the scriptures, but knowing what we know about Matthew and what's going on at this time, I think we can make some pretty good guesses. You see, we know that Matthew was Jewish, which means he would have grown up with the stories of the coming Messiah. But as he got older, like probably many of us who grow up in the church, he maybe started to drift a little, to make some wrong decisions. And somewhere along the line, he chose to go down this road of being a tax collector. And at first, it probably didn't seem that bad. At first, it was probably pretty cool because the money, right, begins to roll in. He's able to afford a new house, right? New designer clothes, a new sundial watch, you know, whatever. But then he realizes that none of his real friends like him anymore. And his new friends, well, they're all about themselves and their own money. This life he's chosen, maybe it wasn't all that it cracked up to be. Maybe some of us have experienced that ourselves, right? And the thing is, according to Jewish law, he really has no way out. Because according to the religious leaders, his sins were unforgivable. But then he starts to hear about this man named Jesus. This man who's saying things that people had never heard before. He's sharing things that contradict what the religious leaders have told him his whole life. And there's even talk that this Jesus man is forgiving people of their sins. And now this Jesus, who knows who Matthew is, he knows that he's a tax collector, the sinner of all sinners, he comes to Matthew and he offers him a way out. He invites Matthew to follow him. Tell me, why wouldn't he choose to follow Jesus? And maybe more importantly for us this morning, why wouldn't we choose to follow him? You see, God gives all of us free will, but he invites us to follow him because he loves us. And he knows that his way will provide a life that's actually worth living. Amen. Which leads me to my next point, which is this. After we choose to follow him, number three, we get to invite others along. In verse 10, it says, while Jesus was having dinner at Matthew's house, many tax collectors and sinners came and ate with him and the disciples. I'm going to take some liberties here again, but I'm guessing that all these tax collectors and sinners were at Matthew's house because he invited them. I'm guessing Matthew wanted them to meet Jesus and experience the same love and mercy that he was experiencing with Jesus. You see, I found that when I experience something good in my life, I often want to share it with others, right? If I see a good movie, eat at a great restaurant, meet someone amazing, right? I want to tell my friends about it. Hey, have you seen this movie? Oh my goodness, it is so awesome. You've got to see it, right? Have you gone to this restaurant? Oh man, the food is good. Spoon Folk, right over here. Best Thai restaurant I've ever been to in my life. No joke. Go check it out. Have you ever met this person, man? This guy is amazing, right? Have you ever met this girl, Adeline? She is so awesome. She always has a smile on her face and just lights the world up, right? You should meet Adeline. She is amazing, right? When you meet these people, you want people to know that. There's this excitement that I have and I can't help but want others to experience it. That's what I believe Matthew is doing here. And it's what we get to do as well. We get to share the good news of Jesus with others. We get to tell them the amazing stories of how he's changed and impacted our lives. The word of our testimony. You see, the religious leaders said that Matthew had no hope as a tax collector. In their legalistic and religious world, his life was beyond saving. He was too sinful. He was beyond help. But then Jesus shows up. And Matthew sees that in him there is hope, right? That through Jesus, his life can be redeemed. He can be saved. And as he comes to this realization, he wants to make sure his friends and family who were told the same lie find out that there is hope for them as well. There is someone who can save them, and his name is Jesus. Think about it this way. What if there was a virus that started to take the life of everyone in this world? This virus is slowly growing and spreading, and there's no cure. Day after day, people are dying and beginning to lose hope. But then you meet someone who has the cure, and your life is saved because of it. Wouldn't you want to bring anyone and everyone you know to that person so that they too can be saved? This is what following Jesus is all about. And here's the thing, I'm realizing more and more that oftentimes we overcomplicate it. We're told in Matthew 28:19 to go and make disciples, right? Go and make disciples. And when we hear that, I think many of us have this picture in our minds that we got to go out there, we got to grab our Bibles, and we got to start preaching to everybody on the streets. Now, I know there are people that do that. But I honestly don't think that's what Jesus necessarily had in mind when he said to go and make disciples. And personally, I don't think that method is the most effective. Now, have people got saved this way? Yes. Right? And I know many drunks who have got saved this way and didn't realize the next day that they were saved. And if God tells you to do it this way, then I'm not telling you not do it that way. We got to listen and obey, right? Obedience is one of our core values. What God tells you to do, you do. But like I said, I think a lot of times we overcomplicate things. Because I think the greatest way to make disciples is by simply just loving them. Showing them love. Who in the world doesn't want to be loved? We all want to be loved. Yeah, that's an old DC Talk song. Who in the world doesn't want to be loved? When we show real love, true love to people, a gracious, caring, compassionate kind of love, it actually opens doors and opportunities in ways that we never imagined. And when we love them in a way that invites them into our life, right? That's what Matthew, that's what invited them. Here, come, see what's going on in my life. When we invite them into our life, they get to see His love shine through us. This is why point two is so important, because we must choose to follow Jesus. And let me say this, being a follower of Jesus is different than being a fan of Jesus. There are a lot of Jesus fans out there, but there's a lot less Jesus followers. Let me share with you another story. In his book titled Not a Fan, the author Kyle Eidelman shares this story. It was Thursday afternoon and I was sitting in our sanctuary where 30,000 people would soon be coming to one of our Easter services. 30,000 people. Can you imagine that? I looked that up to make sure it wasn't a typo, and it's true. He gets about 19,000 a week, and so Easter it was 30,000. But he said, I had no idea what I was going to say to them. I could feel the pressure mounting. I sat there hoping that a sermon would come to mind. I looked around at the empty seats, hoping for some inspiration. Instead, there was just more perspiration. I wiped the sweat off my brow and looked down. The sermon needs to be good, I told myself. There are some people who only come to church on Christmas and Easter. I wanted to make sure that they would come back. What could I say to get their attention? How could I make my message more appealing? Is there something creative I could do that would be a big hit and get people talking? Still nothing. There was a Bible on the chair in front of me. I grabbed it, but I couldn't think of one passage that would wow them. Finally, a thought crossed my mind. I wonder what Jesus taught whenever he had the big crowds. What I found is that when Jesus had large crowds, he would often preach messages that would be more likely to drive listeners away rather than encourage them to return for next week's message. When Easter weekend came, I was so convicted that I stood up and began my sermon with an apology. I'm sorry for sometimes selling Jesus cheap and watering down the gospel in hopes that more of you will fill the seats. I followed up with a sermon entitled, Not a Fan. We went word for word through Luke 9:23. Jesus' invitation to follow him, and honestly ask ourselves, am I a fan or a follower of Jesus? The dictionary defines fan as enthusiastic admirer. Jesus was never interested in enthusiastic admirers. He wanted completely committed, sold out followers. He wanted more from us than a hand raised or a prayer repeated at the end of the service. He looked for more than a prayer before a meal and a Jesus fish on the back of our car. He wants more than fans. He wants followers who take up their cross daily and choose to follow him. You see, I believe if we're truly following Jesus, if we're true Jesus followers, when we let people into our lives, they're going to see Jesus in us. And their lives are going to be impacted by that. And as their lives are impacted, we'll get to see this cycle of disciples making disciples, which is what God has called us to, which has happened since he came to this earth. Disciples making disciples. Now, again, we have to realize that this is a process, right? God is patient with us. Number one, we have to be patient with ourselves in this process, because sometimes we mess up and we beat ourselves up and then we quit following. We have to be patient with ourselves, and we have to be patient with others along the way, those that we are loving on and trying to disciple, because we're human. We have to be patient, but in doing so, we have to continue then to take those steps, even if they're baby steps, right? You know my theology, baby steps. Even those baby steps closer and closer to God. We have to continue to grow in our faith and continue to invite others along for the ride. Amen. And then one final point I have this morning, and it's really not the final point. It's interesting. It's actually the reason this whole discipleship process is even possible, which is this, number four. It's Jesus' mercy that makes us righteous. It's because of Jesus that we can follow him and that we can bring others along with us. Let me read verses 11 through 13 to you again. They say this, when the Pharisees saw this, and they were referring to Jesus at Matthew's house, they asked his disciples, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? On hearing this, Jesus said, it's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. For I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners. Now, we see here that Jesus is pointing out to the Pharisees that the reason he's with the tax collectors and sinners is because they need a savior. In the same way that the sick need a doctor. But then he says something to the Pharisees that I want to look at a little closer. In verse 13, he says, but go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice, for I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners. Now, the first part of that scripture says, I desire mercy, not sacrifice. It's actually a quote from the Old Testament found in Hosea 6:6. And the thing we have to understand is that Jesus wasn't saying that God didn't require sacrifice for sin. OK, this is where context is so important. We can't read something and think, oh, well, God said this. Well, then we got to take it in and understand the context. God isn't saying that he didn't require sacrifice for sin, because the fact is he does. We talked about this when we were in the Old Testament. The law that God had given Moses teaches us that there must be atonement for sin, right? Something needs to be sacrificed. But what the Pharisees didn't know is that Jesus came to be the one to fulfill the law, as he became the final sacrifice on the cross. And Jesus is pointing out the fact that the sacrifice was all about mercy. That's what it was about. It was about mercy. God gave his own son as an act of mercy. And Jesus, in quoting this verse, is saying that it's all about his mercy. Now, what is mercy? It's not getting what we deserve. And he's telling these Pharisees that the reason he's hanging out with these tax collectors and sinners is because they need mercy. And because of what he would do later on the cross, they were no longer hopeless tax collectors and sinners, because they now had the opportunity to experience his mercy and to experience righteousness through the blood of Jesus Christ. Jesus came to save those who are sinners, those who realize their sin, and those who understand that we have no hope apart from God's mercy through Jesus Christ. You see, the Pharisees, they didn't see themselves as sinners. They were righteous people, right? They didn't see themselves as sinners. They weren't like those tax collectors or sinners that Jesus was hanging out with. But the thing they failed to realize is that all have sinned, all have fallen short of the glory of the Lord. We all need a Savior. We all need Jesus. We need his mercy to make us righteous. Sorry. We all need a Savior. That's what I was saying. Now in my very white voice. And that's what Jesus is saying here. That's why God sent his Son to this world. God knows who we are. He knows our sin and failures, and he still seeks us out. And like Matthew, he's meeting us where we're at. He comes to where we're at. I love that. He came to the tax collector booth. He didn't say, hey, Matthew, get it all together and then come out here. And if you got it together, then you can follow me. He meets him in his place of failure in the tax collector booth. He came to him. He meets us where we're at, and he's asking us to come and to follow him, because he knows that the life he has for us is much better than the life that we choose for ourselves. And we all have to decide. Are we going to choose to follow him or continue to live the life that we've been living? His desire is for us to follow him. And the awesome thing is that he tells us to bring others with us along the way. It's the call of a disciple. And God is calling all of us to be disciples. And so I want to finish up this morning by just asking a few questions that kind of reiterate these points this morning. First question this morning, number one. Do we believe there's anything we've done in our lives that can disqualify us from being a disciple? See, God knows our sins and our failures, and he still seeks us out. He used murderers, adulterers, prostitutes, even tax collectors to advance his kingdom. His mercy covers our sin. His mercy makes us righteous. So there's nothing that we've done that can disqualify us from being one of his disciples. Which leads me to the second question then. Have we chosen to follow him and not just be a fan, but be a follower? Because following someone means letting them lead the way. It's living his life, not our life. Like my wife said last week, it's not saying, Lord, I'm going to live my life and I pray that you bless it. It's saying, no, Lord, show me. What life is it that you're calling me to live? And like Matthew, it's leaving our old life behind and embracing this new life that he has for us. And then the final question is this. If so, if we've chosen to follow Jesus, are we bringing others along with us? Are we throwing parties for prostitutes or for sinners alike? And what I mean by that, are we loving those people that he puts in our path? Those people that are difficult to love, those people that maybe other people in this world don't love. Are we allowing his love to shine through us in ways that points others to him? That's what Matthew did, and it's what we're called to do as well. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the examples that we see, Lord, of the men and women in the Bible that, Lord, they weren't perfect. And you don't expect us to be perfect either. They were imperfect people that you made righteous because of what you did for them on the cross. In the same way that you make us righteous because of what you do for us on the cross. And Lord, your desire isn't that they would just keep on sinning and sinning and sinning. Your desire is that we would choose to follow you, to do our best, to live the lives that you've called us to live. Now, does that mean we might still make mistakes? Yes, we're still going to fall short at times because all have fallen short. But Lord, we can pick ourselves up. We can dust ourselves off. We can allow your mercy and grace to cover us. And we can keep moving forward. And we can keep loving people and letting your light shine through us. And so, Lord, I just pray this morning that as we hear your word, as your word resonates in our heart, Lord, that we would take those things that you are speaking specifically to us. Because it's that reality that you meet us where we're at, Lord. Some of us may grab from here. Some of us may grab from here. Some of us, you may speak to us here in this place, Lord. And I just pray, Lord, that our hearts would be open to hear what you want to speak to each of us as individuals today. How do we be the disciples that you've called us to be? How do we choose to follow you? How do we then bring others along with us and seek to live the life that you've called us to live, Lord? Help us grow in that. And as you reminded us this morning, Lord, if we seek you, we will find you. And so may we just continue to seek you and to seek your will for our lives. We thank you for these things, Lord. We give them to you in Jesus' precious name. Amen.